Hey, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Good morning. And we are talking, of course, about the first parsha that follows the 10 plagues, or the three sets of three plus one. And it literally says, after Pharaoh had sent the people out. So the portion is called Beshalach. And Shalach, of course, is the word that means to send out. So after he had done that, Elohim didn't lead him the short way, right? Took the long way home. And instead of going via the coast and the land of the Philistines, he was concerned that they would do exactly what it is we already see multiple times in here, and that is whine and want to turn around and go back to Egypt. So lest they, peradventure, when they see war, and they repent, they groan, they regret, they decide to return to Egypt. So I led them the long way. Now, what I think is interesting, the place I really want to focus today in this is, I'll do this. I'll go ahead and give you the title that I was given. And essentially, it boils down to, think about this. We have not yet gotten to Mount Sinai. We do not yet, we're getting really close, we have not yet seen the giving of the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone, all those other important and famous things. So everything that happens here is before Sinai, before Mount Sinai. Now, why is that interesting? Well, because there are a whole bunch of pieces, and all the pieces, essentially, if you think about it, you want to see an encapsulated story of the rest of the whole book, it's all right here. Going to take this journey. We're going to learn a lot of things about his instruction. We're going to take a bunch of people that have been in bondage and show them what it's like to at least begin to be free. Obviously, it's going to take a lot longer. It's going to take another 40 years, and a lot of the people that are here aren't going to make it. So there are certainly some things that are just now being laid out, but the foundations are here. And again, all of this is before Sinai. Let me just read you one passage that kind of helps to put this in place. I mentioned this last night, and I generally emphasize it a little bit because it kind of, well, it kind of points towards a bigger truth, but it goes like this. When the people murmured against Moses, right? We want some water. We're going to drink. He showed them a tree. This is the first time they do this. They throw the tree into the water at this place that is called Marah, or bitter. And when Moses does as directed, he puts the tree into the waters. They were made sweet. And then it says this. It's kind of like out of the blue. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them, proved them. Okay, now often when I look at this, I'll say, well, you know, there's some commentaries in the Midrash that essentially say, what were the statute, what were the ordinance? Well, one of the things that's clear, they seem to know about Sabbath before they get to Mount Sinai. All right, it's also emphasized at Sinai as well. But they know about it. We know that the manna is going to come in a double form on the day before the Sabbath. So they're going to get a double portion. There are a lot of things that are kind of laid out. So what are the statute, what are the ordinance that he gives them? And there is no shortage of speculation as what that means. Remember, in the Hebrew, there are three words that are typically used over and over again that have the meaning of statutes, judgments, and commandments. Hukim, mishpatim, mitzvot. And he, when he is clear about something, he'll tell you, this is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. I think when he says it's a statute forever, and Yeshua says he ain't changing it, and as long as heaven and earth exist, not one bit's going to change, he means it. Now, one of the questions, of course, is, well, wait a minute, only the Ten Commandments apply. Really? Why does he bother to give us a hook then? What's a hook? A hook is, do this because I say so. Does it have application outside of the time when they were traveling then, and maybe even now? Yeah. So one of the questions that always tends to come up is, I was taught that only the Ten Commandments matter. Actually, even worse, I've heard some Christians say, oh no, the Ten Commandments don't even matter. It's only if they were repeated in the New Testament that they count, right? And Sabbath isn't there, so Sabbath doesn't count. And I'm thinking, good grief. Okay, who is the one that really makes the rules here? Is it you? Is it the blacker old priest up front? Or is it the Messiah who kept the Sabbath all his life? And those who walk with him kept the Sabbath. So many other things that we could point to. I mean, literally, dozens of them. But the point is, this not just misconception. I'm gonna say that it's a bald-faced lie, because it amounts to so much of the stuff that we've seen twisted and claimed that's done away with. The greatest not just misunderstanding, but abominations that are being done. If you think about it, well, there's very little in the world today that cannot be claimed to have been done away with if you let people start picking and choosing from the Bible. Okay, the reason why I'm going here is because, again, all of this is before Sinai. All of this, everything that's happening here, and we're going to see that there are some elements, right, of the manna. Remember when a certain individual later said, I am the bread of life, I am the manna from heaven. We'll come to that. We'll talk about that some more. In other words, there are pictures in here. A lot of people don't like pictures, they don't like parables, they don't like prefigurements, and they say, well, no, it doesn't really say that. It's really tough to study Scripture and get the point if you're not at least a little bit willing to connect the dots, read between the lines, and understand that there's a lot of metaphor and simile and examples that are given to us, things that are prefigured. And yes, I do have a problem with spiritualizing everything. But on the other hand, there is a place at which we can start to say, do we understand that, I like the way Solomon put it. He said, it is to the glory of God to hide a matter. The honor of kings is to search it out. Study to show yourself approved, says Shaul or Paul. So we are supposed to study. We are supposed to be able to connect the dots. I mentioned last night this idea right in here, one of the central portions in this Parsha, has to do with this Atbash, this bright, flashing red HTML tag that lays out the important theme. And it's not just the important theme of the Parsha, it's the theme of the entire book of Exodus, one of the major themes of Scripture. Ani Yahuwah. I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. You will know. Egypt will know. We see that in here. Ki Ani Yahuwah. And let's go there for just a second, because it kind of is it's a great introduction as well. Exodus, in this portion, chapter 15, verse 2. Yahuwah is my strength and my song. He has become my Yeshua. He has become the salvation of Yah. This is my Elohim, and I will glorify him. I mean, that's pretty central. But notice, that follows immediately after this Atbash that I was just talking about. So as long as we're tuned to the 15, you can look on the adjoining page. And right after, we see Moshe is told, stretch out your hand over the waters. And the waters are going to go, first they part, and then we're going to get the end of the bright flashing red HTML tag that sets it off, and then we're going to see that the waters come back together. So he parts the waters, Egyptians go in, and then the waters, after he moves the staff and allows the waters to rejoin, they return. And all of those that were in the water, that were their former taskmasters and people that were enslaving them, are gone. What's the point? Ki Ani Yahuwah. You will know this. This miracle is going to happen. It's arguably one of the biggest miracles in Scripture, and it is the central theme of the whole book. You will know when I have done this thing. They see it. It registers in a way that is beyond beyond most people's ability to deal with until they see it. Right? Am I really free? Well, that's the guy that was whipping me just a little while ago. There he is. Body's bloated, floating in the surf. That's a pretty dramatic proof that he is who he says he is, that he has delivered according to his promises, and if he says he's going to do it, he is. So they sing the song, Yahuwah is my strength and my song, he has become my salvation. Literally, Yahushua, the salvation of Yah. I'll glorify him. Yahuwah is his name. I said that this was all before Sinai. And as we go through here, we're going to see, again, everything happens in this portion before they get to Mount Sinai. What was it we just read to begin with here? This actually is the next end of the chapter 15. But he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them, and he said the following. This is the next verse. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of Yahuwah Yirel, you know, Ani Yahuwah, that one, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes. Notice, folks, not just commandments. Keep his mitzvot, and all of his hukin, his statutes? Then I'll put none of these diseases upon you, which I put upon the Egyptians. Why? Here it is. Another name, one of the multiple names of Yah that are listed. One I would suggest of the most vital for us to remember, Yahuwah Rapha. It's right here. Because I am Ani Yahuwah Rapha, your healer. I am Yahuwah who heals you. And so one of the things that I thought, well, I'll spend a couple minutes on, we'll do it right now, because it's it fits in a number of places, but this is as good a place as any to kind of outline how much of what we're seeing in this portion is central to other places. Do we know that that he is the healer? Well, of course. That is at least a reasonably central tenet, even if Christianity is twisted. But so much of this, too, it's laid out here. This is before Sinai. What's he talking about? Well, maybe some will argue it's things that he's going to give. But he's giving 10 commandments, at least that's the way we're told. But here, it's a statute and an ordinance. A statute, remember, hook, do this because I tell you to. There are a lot of things, do this because I tell you to. And if you do this, I'll put none of these diseases upon you that I put upon the Egyptians, because I am Yahuwah Rapha. Well, healing verses, some of you probably remember this. Psalm 103 is a real famous one. It's one of a number of places where there's a reference to healing. Here's another one. Everybody's heard this one. Isaiah 53, verse 5. By his stripes we are healed. A reference. Everybody knows, Isaiah 53, even though he's not here yet, that's the reference to the Messiah. There's others in Isaiah 2, Jeremiah 17, 14. Heal me, O Yahuwah, and I shall be healed. Same root words in there. Deuteronomy 24, Deuteronomy 23. Chapter 28, the blessings and the curses. One of my favorites is, you know, if you'll walk in obedience, then none of these diseases upon the Egyptians I'll put upon you. Furthermore, he says, and this is one of those proof texts I would say suggests that we are still supposed to do what he says. Why? Because he says there'll come a time when there'll be other diseases not even written in this book that are going to come upon you. You know what? You mean like the kind Fauci developed in the Wuhan lab and in Ukraine and at Fort Detrick in Maryland and then and in Kentucky and then shipped over and unleashed on the world? I would certainly suggest if we see prophecy and understand what's happening, yeah. There are a lot of reasons, in other words. So many things. Food, our immune systems. None of those changed after Yeshua. Our immune systems didn't really change. Our bodies haven't changed. What was not food before, like pig and shellfish, is still not food today. All of this before Sinai. Let's talk about another aspect here, too. So we see the story in here. They all murmured, I'm going to rain bread from heaven on you, says Yahuwah. And I'm going to see, I'm going to test you to see whether or not they will walk in my instruction. Several times before they enter Sinai and are given the Ten Commandments, they still have instruction. Now, I would, you know, I've heard this argument. They're that's just because it's just for the Jews. Well, remember, this is 12 tribes, a mixed multitude, a lot more people here than just Jews. So let's get the terminology right at least. How about if we say maybe it's only for the mixed multitude? Well, then why does he keep saying, do this forever throughout your generations? Teach your son and your son's son and your son's son. Oh, those are still descendants of the Jews. Well, do we want to be grafted in or not? Do we understand that the things that were given through him and the promises of Abraham were that through you, all the world, all the houses, all the families of the world will be blessed? Are we not talking about something that's bigger? Otherwise, what's the point? What's the point of a Gentile bothering with any of this? Oh, well, Jesus did away with the law so that it could apply to all. Something doesn't quite make sense. He said, when he was talking in Matthew 5, not one jot or tittle is going to pass from the instruction. Instruction is a lot bigger than law, folks. It's not just Ten Commandments. Not one jot or tittle, so long as heaven and earth still exist, as long as not all has been fulfilled. I guess the point here is understand that we have these things that we're told and that we're supposed to accept because we have this, it's doublethink. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He better not expect anything from you. But that's essentially how we've been brought up in most of the church. Certain things apply, certain things don't apply. Well, how do we know which applies and which don't? Well, we're going to give them names, names that don't appear in Scripture. Maybe these are ceremonial laws, and we don't do those anymore. We don't sacrifice goats anymore. We don't sacrifice this anymore or that anymore. Well, why not? I'll tell you, there's a simple reason. Because the place where you're supposed to do it doesn't exist. You couldn't do it if you wanted to. Does that mean it's a ceremonial law and it's done away with? No, it means the reason you can't do it is because you can't do it. I defy you to be able to tell me how to go do something and do it specifically in the way he says at the place where he puts his name when he tells you, you screwed it up, I took my name away from that place. Well, at least I destroyed the thing, the altar, the tabernacle that was there. You can't do it. So it's not a question of having to make some artificial distinction and say, well, I'll do this and I'll not do that. Sabbath must be done away with. Why? The real reason, the only reason, was because the Catholic Church decreed it later. They were the ones that changed the Sabbath day from what he said to keep forever, the seventh day, throughout your generations and all your dwelling places, and put it somewhere else. The comment again, this is kind of where I'm headed. A lot of people have been taught that when Yeshua said he's not changing the Torah, he must have meant the Ten Commandments. Well, remember, the Torah includes all of the stories, all of the instructions, not just Ten Commandments, but statutes, judgments, mishpatim, ordinances, stories that form the basis of all kinds of things. Like, for example, I mentioned this recently, the common law. What is agency? What does it mean to come in the name of? Did he do away with this idea of coming in the name of? Well, then who the heck are the disciples coming in the name of? Do we not understand that that concept wasn't done away with? In modern English, it's called agency or power of attorney. If someone says, I come in the name of Yeshua, that means I have the power of attorney that he gave me. The power, not just because I know the name that he never used, you know, in 16 centuries, nobody ever called him Jesus until later. Well, that can't be it. And then what is it? If it means that I know what it means to come in the name of, I am exercising the authority that he had and that he gave me. By the way, that authority does not include to do something which he said he wasn't going to do. So the Pope says, I'm the vicar of Christ, I'm going to change his Sabbath. He didn't give you that authority. He didn't give anybody that authority. He didn't take that authority for himself. And had he done so, he would have been a liar and the truth is not in him because of his own word. The problem here, and this is where people scratch their heads and they say, oh man, this is intense, this is difficult, because we have inherited lies from our fathers, things wherein there's no truth, no profit. And the central one, and I think the central one is addressed here, is he talking about things that are done away with? What does Paul mean when he says, I'm not under the law? Well, the problem there is the word law. The regular listeners here know that. I'm not going to belabor that today. I used to say it was just a poor translation. Now I'm to the point where I say, no, I hate it. It's a crappy translation because you could drive a truck through the air. The Hebrew word Torah, yes, it includes law. But that's like saying all animals are horses. I said the word animal. I must mean horse. I can only mean horse. Well, what about dogs, cats, opotami? Are there not other animals? There is a whole lot more in his instruction, his Torah, than just commandments, or even statutes and judgments and commandments. Law is a crappy translation. And that has been the root of so much evil. I'm not under the law. What the heck does that mean? Well, it turns out nomos and the traditions of the elders, the Greek word, in other words, is generally assumed to mean man's law. What does Yeshua say in Mark chapter 7? By your traditions, in other words, by these things that you call law that aren't, you have made the commandments of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh of no effect. That's a pretty damning statement. And he says the same thing throughout Matthew 23, calling those people who did it. Why? Because they should know better. They're not supposed to add to or subtract from, as Deuteronomy chapter 4. Not supposed to do it. They did it. They said it was law. The whore church does it too. They say it's law. We're changing it. Changing times and seasons. Seems like somewhere in the Bible there's a condemnation of the anti-types that do that. There is so much in this particular portion that essentially lays out these foundations and gives us all the tools we need really to address the things that are going to be coming later and to see how we sort out the mess. So again, some of it's just questions. Why does he do certain things? Why does he say over and over and over again, the point of what I'm showing you is so you will know, Ki Ani Yahuwah, that I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And then furthermore, he's going to give us some more distinctions too, elements of what that means. I am Yahuwah who heals you. I am the one who brings salvation. Yeshua my salvation. He is, and I like this terminology, when he comes in the flesh as Yeshua, the Torah made flesh. Literally, the incarnation of his instruction, because he's the author, he wrote it, in the flesh. Yahuwah is my strength and my song. He's become Yeshua, my salvation. The salvation of Yah himself. This is all before Sinai. He tested them, he proved them, he tells them, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of Yahuwah. Well, as of yet, he's told them a few things. The Ten Commandments, by the way, is not the end of it. And we'll remember, if the way the chronology of the Torah is laid out, we're going to see Mount Sinai coming up in the next Torah portion. But it turns out it's going to be re-enumerated, and the end of Moses' life, basically 40 years later, he's going to retell that part, but he's also going to summarize a whole lot of other things, too, that are part of the statutes, the judgments, the commandments, the stories, the really true word that applies to Torah, his instruction. Just to say, thou shalt not murder, what does that mean? Do we understand that it's not the same thing? Murder and kill aren't the same word. Is there a difference? Yeah, there is. And it takes more instruction to understand that. If someone comes to kill you, or they come to kill your family, do you or do you not have a right to self-defense? Those that don't know the difference will say, no, you can't kill, period. So what, I'm going to just stand there and let him kill me? Isn't that kind of like committing murder by my own hand because I refuse to permit somebody else from killing me? There's a logical conundrum they can't answer. Oh no, we're supposed to turn the other cheek and just let him chop off your head. If we do not have the instruction to go with the commandments, we don't have a clue what he's talking about. What's adultery? There's another one. Well, it turns out the meaning of the word is made clear by what? The rest of the instruction. And of course, the whore church will tell you, oh, if a man has a second wife, that's adultery. No, it's not. All you got to do is read the rest of the book. And these distinctions become clear. But in so many ways, it is the rest of the instruction that fleshes out the Ten Commandments. So it's almost like a non sequitur to say they don't apply, because if the rest doesn't apply, then you got, you know, there's a verse that comes to mind to describe what you're left with. You've built a house on the sand. When the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous, the Torah obedient, do? We have to have the whole picture, or we end up basically being double-minded, easily confused, and better not expect much of anything. It's impossible for us to hearken to the voice of Yahuwah, do that which is right in His eyes, give ear to His commandments, and keep all of His statutes, that's the end of chapter 15 here, unless I know that He hadn't even given the Ten Commandments yet. What is he talking about? They knew it. What does it mean to be Yahuwah Rapha? We're going to find out, but at this point, they have already seen enough to have a pretty good introduction. Again, all before Sinai. Well, let's do this. Let's talk about the other elements of this, and we'll go through the rest of the story. Remember, we got the more than one incident where the people of Israel, the first time we see it, is that they're going to whine. The term is murmured in the Exodus, in the book of Exodus here, but basically they're whining. They whine about not having enough food, they whine about the water, and I can understand this, and so does the Creator, so does Moshe. It's only later that he kind of gets to the point where he says, you know, I've had it enough. Why are you murmuring against me? They said, oh, wish we died in the land of Egypt, right? Y'all heard that before. The response, he knew this was going to happen. Yah says, I'm going to rain down manna, bread, from heaven. He actually uses the word lechem. That's the Hebrew word for bread, right? Bet lechem, house of bread. Oh, we've heard of that place. I will cause it to rain down lechem from heaven, hashemayim, for you. You're going to go out and gather a bit every day. And we'll find out, he says, whether they will walk in my instruction or not. Here's a place where the word makes perfect sense. Walk in my law is kind of silly. Walk in my instruction. Is it a law that I'm making food rain down from heaven for you? No, it's just instruction. You don't want to eat? Don't go get it. If I'm going to give you some more instruction about it. If you gather a whole lot of it and don't eat it, it's going to go bad. It's going to get wormy. We're going to see all of this as part of the instruction. Again, it's not a law. He says, I'm going to see whether or not you'll walk in my instruction in verse 4 or not. It's not that hard. Again, it's so much of what we have been told and taught that has had the words twisted so that we could be led down a garden path in the wrong direction and told that it's all done away with. Don't you dare keep his instruction as written. Don't keep his Sabbath. Don't, you know, we got Christmas, we got Easter, we got bunnies and eggs and idolatrous things that are much better. We've rewritten the rules about marriage. We rewrote his feast days. Well, we rewrote money too. Oh, that's a real great one, because now we can build a satanic empire and the biggest debt bubble and debt slavery machine the world has ever seen. It all happens because we forget his basic instruction. By the way, the instruction about money and about, what does Yeshua say? The love of money is the root of all evil. Is that part of the Ten Commandments? How do we know what's evil? I mean, it doesn't make any sense, right? Why would Jesus say the love of money is the root of all evil? That's not part of the Ten Commandments. Done away with. It's part of his instruction. It's real clear. As a matter of fact, he references Amalek, too, with that, at least in one real specific place, in Deuteronomy 25. Again, I'm going to check, I'm going to see whether they will walk in my instruction or not. And the first big example, a whole lot of stuff, instruction about manna. This is important, because this is what you're going to do. You're going to bake it, you're going to seethe it, you're going to, you know, knead it, K-N-E-A-D. You're going to basically use this for all kinds of stuff. You're going to make up recipes for 40 years, as it turns out. You better heed this instruction. See how it works, see what doesn't work, because it's going to be important. But it's not a law. It's just if you want to eat, you better do it. All right. But what is the important thing here? Oh, it's more than just the manna, isn't it? It turns out that we're going to see a reference by the Mashiach himself to this particular story. Moses tells us, this will be when Yahuwah gives you in the evening this flesh to eat, and the morning he provides bread. He's heard your murmurings. Well, who are we? You're not murmuring against us. You're murmuring against Yahuwah. But he's heard you. More story about the manna, more story about the food. What is it, right? Well, that's where the word manna comes from, because ma means what is it, what? Then he tells them about this other statute, ordinance, commandment. It's a hook. Although in this case, because it's Sabbath, we know that the earth was created and on the seventh day he rested. So maybe it's a little bit more clear than some hooks. In other words, do it because I tell you. But he tells them about the Sabbath here, again, prior to Sinai. Tomorrow's a day of solemn rest, a holy, set-apart day unto Yahuwah. Bake that which you're going to bake, seed that which you're going to seed. Anything you lay up, it'll last. This one night, this is important, it'll last. Not going to find any after this on the Sabbath day, says Moshe, so you better get it. Now, here's the key. When all of this was over, and they've seen the evidence, don't gather any on the Sabbath, there won't be any. So it came to pass, sure enough, what happens? There went people out looking for it, and they didn't find any. Now later, we're going to see that the guy who went out trying to gather sticks on the Sabbath, he was made an example of. And they stoned him. That was the end. These folks, arguably, they got a pretty stiff rebuke. What does it say? They didn't find any manna. Yahuwah then tells Moses, how long are you going to refuse to keep my commandments and my instruction? He has given you the Sabbath. So keep it. Abide in every man his place. Don't go out of his place on the Sabbath day. So they finally got the message. They rested. Now, what are we told? Don't worry about it. That's done away with. Really? Yeshua says? Did he do away with it? No. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He tells us, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff you've been told. You can walk this far. You can pick up this much weight, but you can't pick up more than that much weight. A whole bunch of extra crap that got added. As a matter of fact, the Midrash tells us that by the time that Yeshua walked the earth, there was over 1,500 additions to and subtractions from, hundreds and hundreds, to do with the Sabbath alone. Things you can't do. Can't make creative things, can't make mud, can't mix this. And if you look at some of the stories that, again, get overlooked in the church, I'm not going to go through those today, about the healing at the well and so forth. What Yeshua does, literally, he breaks every single one of these stupid additions. He is literally rubbing their noses in it. And if we don't understand the traditions, we don't recognize some of the additions too, and the crap that was called law that isn't, we miss a lot of the really interesting points. And matter of fact, it's practically humorous what Yeshua does and shows them. But when he says the Lord of the Sabbath, he's basically saying, here's what I said. And you can count them. You can go through the book. You can count them on two hands. The entire number of commandments that were given having to do with instructions about the Sabbath day. What you can and can't do. Turning on a light bulb? Not necessarily one of them. They didn't have light bulbs. He doesn't explicitly say so. Now, I got folks that I know that are friends. They don't want to turn on a light bulb because they think it's kind of like kindling a fire. They don't want to start up a car because it's kind of like kindling a lot of little fires. Okay. I don't buy it, personally. As for me and my house, we don't do that. And as for me and my house, I will suggest to you that as a Boy Scout, I once tried to start a fire with two sticks. Hint, hint, you can rub two sticks together until your hands go raw. You ain't never going to start a fire, unless one of them is a matchstick. You are not going to start a fire with two sticks. Well, how about a bow, right? Everybody's seen a bow, little bow and a twine. This I have done. I'll tell you what, it's a hell of a lot of work. You want some work? Try kindling a fire with a bow on the Sabbath. My point, the commandment is not to kindle a fire. There are some other commandments that we can point to. But as far as some of the other things, there are additions and subtractions. If you choose to say, I want to honor him this way, and I don't know, so I'm going to err on the side of caution, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm fine with that. But don't go telling somebody else that your interpretation is a commandment. They can read it for themselves. And I will generally suggest that it's the head of the house that's going to make the rules for his own house, for his wives and his children. So understand all of that. Again, the point here, it's not that hard. It's fairly simple. It's just that over the years, we have inherited so many lies from our fathers, so much baggage, so many additions and subtractions, so much of the whore church and, yes, the whore synagogue, adding to all kinds of things that aren't in there and saying, this is law, this is nomos, when it's not. And Yeshua nailed it. By your traditions, by what you call nomos or law that's not, you have made the commandments of God of no effect. Get it right. One more time. Everything we're seeing in this Torah portion, all of these things, all of these, this example, right? How long you were going to keep refusing to keep my commandments and my instruction? At this point, the Ten Commandments have not even been given yet. Okay, let's do what we said we'd eventually get around to. Turn to John chapter 6. So with several of the stories on the table here, and we could pick this up just about anywhere. There's a Haftorah reading, I'm sorry, a Brit Hadashah reading that goes with this, and it starts a little bit earlier than I'm gonna, but it also stops a little bit earlier than I'm gonna go. Okay, so this is after the incident where he is has walked on the water, and he's brought the boat ashore, and He tells them, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So this is after the one of the events where he provides food for a lot of people from the loaves and the fishes. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because, and by the way, some will tell us that in the Aramaic that's actually an interesting misnomer, but that's not where I want to go today. But anyway, the Torah made flesh. I like that terminology better. Oh, can you show me where that is? Well, I'm going to show you. It's in here. The Torah made flesh. If I and the Father are one, and we understand what echad means, it means a unity, and he was there, Aleph Tav, in the beginning, and then he is the Torah made flesh because he, by definition, is the author. He came to earth. We're going to see all that in this sequence, among other places. So, Elohim, the Father, has sent his seal on him. On who? Well, the guy that's talking. They said to him, what should we do that we might work the works of Elohim? And Yeshua answered, And he said, this is a work of Elohim, that you believe, and I'm going to fix this, because there's a difference, folks, between believing in him, even the demons believe and tremble, right? You believe there's a God, you do well, but even the demons believe. It's not believing in him that matters. Oh, I believe he existed. Uh-uh. Do we believe what he said? Do we believe in him? How long are you going to refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Do you believe me or not? There's a big difference. Seems like a small thing. But in this case, it says, you should believe him, that would be the guy who's talking, whom he sent. So they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? Not believe in you, because you're standing here talking to us. We believe in you. Hell, that's obvious. No, believe you. What work will you do? Here we go. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And he's quoting from this week's Torah portion, this lechem from heaven. But most assuredly, I say to you, he says, Moshe didn't give you the bread from heaven. Well, okay, the Father sent the bread from heaven every day. Moshe told them about it. He instructed them about it. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Oh, now, wait, is this spiritualizing here, or is it, what are we talking about? Now, there's a lot of, at the end of this section, you're going to get this issue where people were really confused. Oh, eat my flesh? Uh-oh. Is he talking about cannibalism? Well, I guess you could say if he is telling people to be cannibals, then he really has done away with the law, right? Because man do not have a split hoof. Men do not chew the cud. Let me make this as clear as I can, folks. People are not food. Soil and green may be people, but people are not food. He is not telling you to eat his... Well, he says so. Let's just read what he actually says, and I think it'll be clear. We don't have to spiritualize it, but we do have to do a little bit of metaphorical understanding of what it means when he calls himself literally the bread of life. How can that be? For the bread of Elohim is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Adonai, give us this bread always. And he says to them, I am, Ani, the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, but he who believes in me, but he who believes me shall never thirst. What are we seeing? The first place in the Bible where there's this reference to water, the water that comes out of the rock, the people that are thirsting, and then they want food, and here comes the manna, and later on we're going to find they get a little bit overcome, and they say, give us flesh, oh, you're going to get it till it comes out of your noses. There's a point at which you better just be happy with what you got is part of the message. But what he says here, he who believes me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Can we see that he's talking about the difference here too? So if anybody is questioning, why does Mark want to get rid of that word in, this verse tells you. You're looking at me. Do you believe in me? Well, yeah, I'm standing here right here talking to you. You have to believe in me, or what are you listening to? Are you hallucinating? No, I'm telling you something. The question is, do you believe me? That's what's going to make the difference between life everlasting and not. I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the rest, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Oh, I believe in him. I said the prayer, but I don't like to follow him. Besides which, he did away with the law. I don't have to do anything anyway. Is that another Jesus whom we've not preached? Yeah, we've talked about that. Let's get back to what he's saying here. If you come to him, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. But he just finished saying, there are those who see me, who hear me, and they still don't believe me. This is, I would say, very important, but kind of subtle, and yet really it's not. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What does he say? Elsewhere, I and the Father am one. We are echad. This is a statement that is, you know, does one equal three? I don't, as you know, like to get into this advanced math stuff, but I think it's real simple if we really understand what the word ikad means. It means a unity, a sheep is a one, but a flock of sheep is also echad. It's a unity, it's a flock. He and the Father are one, metaphysical, right? I, as a physicist, I like to think, well, if he is outside of space-time, but he wants to project an image of himself into space-time that we can see and relate to and believe, what is that? I and the Father are one. Okay, it means that the thing we are seeing is an image of the real, but it is echad, it is identical with, it is doing the will of the Father. We don't have to spend a lot of time on that, but it's kind of like saying I'm talking to somebody via a TV image. Am I talking to the real person? Or is the person physically there? Does it matter? If I believe that the image is a faithful rendition of the one who's sitting 1,000 miles away in a conference room, I'm talking to the person. Are there two? Are there two people? The image and the one that I've... Don't worry your pretty little heads about it. If you're talking to the guy and he tells you something, do you believe what he told you or not? Back to what he's saying. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all of these he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes him sees the image, right? Video image? Is he echad with the Father? Yeah, all of these things are true. Who sees the image in this universe, in this physical space-time reality of the eternal Almighty who you can't see, and believes that, believes him, believes the Son, will, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, they complained, because he said, I'm the bread which comes down from heaven. And they said, wait a minute, isn't this Yeshua? They got his name right, I'm sure, because they didn't know, they'd never heard of a Jesus. That name doesn't exist in Hebrew, doesn't mean anything. But Yeshua does, means the salvation of Yah. But is this that guy, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, then I have come down from heaven? Yeshua answers him, and he says, don't murmur among yourselves. That's interesting, it's the same word, the whining here. No one can come to me without the Father who sent me drawing him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, remember he's not changing the prophets, they shall all be taught by Elohim. Therefore, everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What are we seeing in here? I'm testing you. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Before there was Sinai, before they heard the voice, before they were given the Ten Commandments, before they were given the tablets, which Moses broke later anyway, they knew the instruction, not all of it, but remember, long before that, Adam knew some of the instruction. He obviously walked with Yah. Noah knew a lot of the instruction. He knew what was clean and unclean animals. He knew a lot of things. Probably they knew more than most Sunday Christians today about what was right and wrong and what his instruction said. We don't know the details, but we do know that a lot of the people that came afterwards, Shem, for example, and those that were taught, they had an understanding of a lot of things that if we read it, we go, yeah, this is stuff that was later written down by Moshe, but they knew it before. Okay. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You think maybe David learned from the Father? Maybe Noah? Not anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from Elohim, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes me has everlasting life. I am ani, the bread of life. Your fathers ate that manna in the wilderness, but remember, they're all dead. This is the bread, the lechem, which comes down from the heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. He's telling us. Is it a bit metaphorical? Well, obviously, the story of the bread and the water are all metaphorical to the extent that they sustained the life of these people in the wilderness. It was a picture, again, pre-Sinai. But what is he coming and telling them? The rest of the story, at least a lot more. I don't think they yet have a clue as to the whole story. I am ani, the living bread which came down from Hashemayim. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread which I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Okay. Do we physically eat his flesh? Now, you've heard of, you know, the Catholic belief, the transmogrification, and I'm being a little bit sarcastic because, no, I don't think that's what's being talked about here. He is the bread of life. He is the instruction. He is the author. He is Echad with the Father. He is the Torah made flesh. He is the instruction who, in his first public address in Matthew 5, came and told people, look, you've heard it said, but I'm going to tell you what I really wrote. He clarified. He, as it says in the end, in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the story, he taught as one having authority. Why? Because he was the very Echadness of the one who had that authority. He was the Torah made flesh. He is a projection into this space-time continuum. Okay, I'm going to be a little nerdy, of the Father himself. I and the Father are Echad. We are one. He is going to give up his physical body. There's a complete story on that score. We see it. But is he saying that unless you got to the tomb and ate the corpse? Hell no. That would have, you know, that's, and that was part of what so many people were upset. It tells us here in a while. They a lot of folks left that day because they couldn't understand it. Well, guess what, folks? That's still true. Most of the whore church doesn't get it today. They've been fed a lie. They don't want to understand that he is the Torah made flesh. That is anathema. More than, they'll eat a pig, but they won't eat the Torah made flesh. Something's wrong there. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, the Torah-made flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Says these folks, then they quarreled among themselves, saying, how can then this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, there you go. They're not getting it. Yeshua then said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. He's pushing it a little bit just to make the point. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, what do we know from Torah? What is Torah telling us over and over and over again? The life is in the blood. Remember the four things in Acts 15? The minimum necessary conditions to get in the door and learn the rest? Abstain from blood. Don't eat the blood. Oh, wait a minute! Didn't Paul walk with him? Didn't Paul see him in the wilderness there on the road to Damascus? Can we not see that he has to be talking metaphorically? Because if he's talking physically, folks, he's telling that he just broke his own rules. And this is a little bit like Peter's infamous dream, right? Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, Lord, no, I've never eaten any pig in my whole life. I'm not telling you to eat a pig. He tells us that's not the message of the dream. Peter gets it. He says, I'm not supposed to call something that Yahuwah, a man that Yahuwah has cleansed, I'm not supposed to call him unclean. Oh, I get it. He's not saying go eat a pig. Yeshua is saying, my flesh is the Torah. I am the Torah made flesh. My blood is the blood of life. Literally, the life is in the blood. Shed for you, yes. Can we not see that the bigger picture here is what matters? I guess it does. I'll admit it. It bugs me when I talk to people and they will continue to say, it doesn't say it in black and white, therefore I'm going to reject it. If you can't connect some dots, you might as well just give up. Again, back to Solomon. It is to the glory of God to hide a matter. The honor of kings is to search it out. This is one of the things that seems to fall into that category. By the way, the other one that I mentioned here, he gave to them a statute and an ordinance. One of the claims is maybe he's talking about the red heifer. Red heifer. That's the one thing Solomon said, I don't understand. Makes clean things unclean, unclean things thing. I just don't get it. And there's a connection, obviously, between the red heifer, which is a hook, the most difficult hook in Scripture, he says, and the Mashiach. A lot of folks don't get it. It's similar to the extent that we're talking about things that are, they're spiritual, they're metaphoric, and they haven't been done away with. Matter of fact, we're still seeing the fulfillment of them in so many cases. Okay, back to what he's saying here. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed. The Torah? It's so obvious. My instruction is life. What does David say? Your Torah is a lamp to my feet. What do we hear over and over again? Don't veer to the right hand or to the left. What does Yeshua himself say? The road that leads to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. How do we know? The Torah is a lamp to our feet. The pieces fit. Once you see it, I'll say it again, you can't unsee it. But when we start to realize the instruction is precisely what he's talking about. And he was the physical instruction made flesh. Imagine, folks, being able to sit down at the feet of not just the best teacher of Torah that you've ever heard, but of the very Torah made flesh. Wouldn't you want to eat it up? Wouldn't you want to eat every morsel of that you could get? Metaphorically? You want to make it a part of your very being? You want to do what eating does? Absorbs it into your body? Makes it part of your DNA? Makes it part of your structure? Sure. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He is the Torah made flesh. I and the Father are echad. John is going to have a lot to say about this, and we see it throughout his writings. Obviously, he had a special relationship with the Mashiach. I think he understood a lot more than most people still manage to get. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. And as your fathers ate the manna, they're dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. All right? There's an obvious reference here that goes way back, if you remember the Tree of Life. Is he talking about that? Well, I can't help but think there certainly seems to be a real clear connection. It tells us this little interesting tidbit at the end here. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When do you think he was doing this? I would say with about 99% certainty, it was on the Sabbath day. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Does this offend you? Okay, so we've kind of alluded to this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But basically, he's going to just deal with the issue again for those that didn't quite get it the first time. What if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Oh, wait. He seems to be changing the subject, isn't he? It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. If he ascends, right, as we see with Yaakov, the Malachim, the messengers ascending and descending on Jacob's ladder. If he ascends, you can't very well eat his flesh if he's gone, but the Spirit, the words that I speak to you are Ruach, Spirit. They are life. There are some of you who just plain do not believe. Right? If you believe in me, you see I exist, then you could eat the flesh. You don't have to believe, right? Think about that. Here's an interesting one. I just realized this. I can believe in him, and I could eat the flesh of him, and still not believe him, and get the point. It's kind of a gross analogy, but it makes about as much sense as you can possibly make out of it. You get it? If his words are what matters, his words are the words of life, the bread of life, he is the Torah made flesh, the words I speak to you are spirit and they're life. So eat them. Take them into you. Make them part of you. Some of you still don't believe. He knew that there were those from the beginning who didn't believe and they would betray him. Therefore, that's why I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So a lot left. They didn't come back with him anymore because they just couldn't get it. And I guess, folks, that is the story today. That's part of the issue. And I think it's funny. I'll say this. This is tended to be tongue-in-cheek, but it's sad. There's a lot of folks that would rather eat a pig, have an Easter ham, and a little bit of a shrimp scampi than eat the words of the Mashiach, take them to heart, and make them part of their very being and their body. How's that for a difference between the whore church and the sun god day lies and the truth of those things that he says to keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places? Do this. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and Torah T, my instruction? Okay. One last thing, then we'll begin to wrap things up for today. If there's questions or comments, of course, as always, put those on the screen. I'm happy to talk with them. That also goes for later. I know that there are folks that will listen to this via the podcast, so mark@marknywot.com is my email. I'm always happy to answer. I try to get to every email I get, so mark@marknywot.com. But there's a reference that we also can remember, actually several in Scripture, but the one that usually gets pointed to in this context is from that letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, people in Corinth. Starting in chapter 10, "Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud." In other words, he's talking about that cloud in the wilderness, fire by day, or fire by night, cloud by day. "Everyone passed through the sea. They were they had a mikvah." There's the Hebrew word. "They were baptized," is the like three generations of English translations later. "Into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." He into Moses? Yeah, okay. In other words, they went through the waters there. They had the waters on the right hand and on the left hand, and those who were pursuing them, they're dead behind them. "They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink." He's coming right out and telling you what we just finished seeing in John chapter 6. That was a pre-shadowing, a picture. Yes, it was before Sinai, of the food, the drink, the water, and the bread. "For they drank of that spiritual rock," and it's capitalized in English, I think that's probably correct, "that followed them." That rock was the Mashiach. Now you notice I'm not a real fan of a another Jesus who did away with the law. That rock was the real Messiah. But with most of them, Yahuwah was not particularly well pleased because their bodies, their carcasses, fell in the wilderness. "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things, as they also lusted." Now that's interesting. Is there some subtlety in that? You got to have water, you'll die. And that was one of the things that we see. So to the extent that they were saying, we need water, we're going to die, that's correct. To lust for water. If you haven't had water for 3 days, I'll guarantee you most people after 3 days will do just about anything to get a drink of water. They'll drink something they find in the ditch. If you've ever been really thirsty, you know what I'm talking about. Don't do it. It might get you killed. But when Paul says that they lusted for stuff, there is a little bit of a difference. They lusted for evil things as they also lusted. "So do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and they rose up to play." Now this, of course, is what we're going to see after the time that ends up getting so many people killed. After Sinai gets the tablets broken. So, "Don't let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. In one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us attempt to tempt the Mashiach." Some of them also were tempted. They were destroyed by the Nachashim in the wilderness, remember. "Don't complain as some of them complained. Murmur, whine, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. All of these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written," what? "They were written for our admonition." What is he saying? These were instruction. It's every bit as much instruction. This is Torah too. It's instruction. What happened to them, the things that they did that got them killed, the things that they did that the message of the story is clearly don't do these things. Are they commandments? Are they put for us in the Ten Commandments? Well, actually not. You could argue that some of them are, but wait a minute. If you do that, what you're doing is you're adding the instruction correctly as you're supposed to. In other words, rightly dividing the word. And saying, oh yeah, there are things that are implied in those ten. And how do we know that? Because the rest of his instruction bears that out. So I'm not arguing that you can or can't take those ten and say they're a distillation of the instruction. They're a good distillation, obviously, but they don't represent the totality. What I'm trying to do is kind of preclude the arguments that you're going to hear that, oh, it's all about the Ten Commandments or the Nine, right? Remember, the Sabbath wasn't re-outlined in the New Testament, or so they say. And yet, Kepha and Yeshua and everybody who walked with him kept the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. So how they can make some of these claims is kind of beyond me. The point is, we have inherited lies. If we look at the bigger picture, we'll see exactly what's being said here. And the things that Paul are saying, he is talking about examples. He's talking about instruction. We have precedence in Scripture. Here are some things people did, got them killed. You know what? Does he have to come right out and say, don't do this? No, he just did. The fact that he says, this is going to get you killed, and they did, and they got killed, is pretty well an indicator. Now, these things happened as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. So, let him who stands and thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, here's a good bit of advice to end this subsection here. There has been no temptation that has overcome you except what is common to man. In other words, the fact that you have this desire, right, for food or for water or for sexual gratification, whatever it may be, these are common to mankind. Guess what? You're not the first. You're not the last that's going to see it. But Elohim is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Is that the end? Actually, no. There's a therefore. Therefore, he says, my beloved, flee from idolatry. What's idolatry? Idolatry is literally anything. Okay, it's not just a little carved wooden image of a fake god. It's anything that stands in the way of our obedience to him, our reverence to him. Any fake god or anything that doesn't even look like a fake god but somehow or other gets in the way. Money, power, sex, video games, you name it. If it gets in the way of your devotion to him, it's idolatrous. It's not hard either. But it's at the essence of those things that have not been done away with and those things that both predate. Right, long before the Ten Commandments, there were idolaters. And it's pretty clear, if you go back to the story of Yaakov and stealing of Rachel's stealing of the idols, her father's idols, there are a lot of indications that they had a pretty good clue this was not supposed to be done. Again, before the Ten Commandments and after the claim that they're done away with, there is instruction, and his instruction has not changed. Idolatry, in other words, has never been okay, period. And it's not okay today. Okay, I think with that, that's probably where I want to pass, where I want to suggest we're finished. The thing that I'll begin with, or that I'll end with, is where I began. That admonition from Matthew 5, and it kind of summarizes all of this. This is the Torah made flesh speaking, and you notice that. The very first thing he says after the so-called Beatitudes, he says, don't think that I have come to destroy the Torah nor the prophets. I have not come to destroy but to fulfill. Because as long as heaven and earth still exist, not one jot, not one tittle is going to pass from the Torah until all is fulfilled. All has not been fulfilled. Does he come back yet? No. Is Damascus still a city? No. Yes, it is. Okay. Has it been destroyed? No. So all has not been fulfilled. He has not done away with his instruction. He follows that up with example after example. Oh, this is where people will tell you, Jesus raised the bar. He raised the bar about adultery. Don't even look at a woman. Wrong! He's telling you exactly what his word does and what the examples tell you. If you allow thoughts to fester in your mind and become lustful, pretty soon you're going to act on it. Thought precedes action is one way you'll hear it phrased. Okay, he says, if you have lusted for your neighbor's wife, coveted your neighbor's wife, oh, isn't that another one of the Ten Commandments? Then what? That is equivalent to having already committed adultery with her, the wife, who is not available to you, in your heart. Because thought precedes action. You've already broken, by the way, one of those Ten Commandment things. Again, it's not so hard. So, in spite of the fact that we've all heard claims that, oh, in this place or in that place, in the Sermon on the Mount, he raised the bar or made it more difficult or said something different, no. If you read it with the understanding that he just finished telling you, he's not changing one yoder tittle, you'll see that what he's doing is he's teaching, as it says at the end of that very story, he's teaching as one who had authority. You've heard it said, but I'm going to tell you what I really wrote. Listen up. And again, it's not that hard. And what is the message, both before Sinai and that continues? Ani Yahuwah. I'm showing you my character. I'm the healer. End of the story, I am the banner. We get the story of Amalek and Joshua out fighting with him. And the staff of Moshe has to be raised up. They see it, they win. So they called the place You give them the name there, the name of the one who is our banner, Yahuwah Nissi. It's all about understanding His character. It's all about understanding whether we're talking about eating the flesh, which is the bread of life, or taking it to heart, or recognizing that He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He changes not. It's all about understanding His instruction is for us. It is for life. If we will believe Him, we will believe in the one who sent Him. We will believe that He is who He says He is, the bread of life, the Torah made flesh. Then I won't lose any who believe me. And that's the real key. That's the real difference. And again, it's about believing the real one as opposed to one who did away with the law. Does the blood of someone who is a fake count for anything? Arguably not. What matters is that we believe Him and that we believe in the one who sent Him and understand that they are echad, and that then we take to heart what He says. We eat His words, because He is the Torah made flesh. With that then, let's go ahead and begin to close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Hechad. Father, we come before You. We thank You. We thank You for Your word, Father. We thank You that You've told us all of this. You've given us the instruction. You've given us the stories. You've showed us how the pieces fit together. We're thankful that we can share, that iron can sharpen iron. We can study with one another. We pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We know that Your word says You are the healer, but that there are things we have to ask for. We're told that we should be praying, that we're counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. So we do. We pray that You would be our healer, for by Your stripes we are healed. We pray that You would give us Your guidance, that we would hear, speak, do, read, understand, take to heart, believe Your words, and that we would have this everlasting life. Help us to believe You, to walk in obedience to You, to do the things You said, and to by our faith and by our works show to all of those that we do believe, that our faith is in You. For You are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are our Mashiach. You are the Torah made flesh. You are the bread of life. You are Yahuwah Zadiknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi, and You are our healer, Yahuwah Rapha. You are all sufficient, and we thank You and praise You. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. I don't see any other questions, though. So, with that, let's begin to wrap up with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah v'arishmareka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka v'hunneka, Isayahu panavaleka v'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make His face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift His countenance upon you and give you His shalom." And thus He said, "They shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them." And may it be so.